I'm really going to sort of carry on from yesterday. We've been weaving a path, a journey, the last few weeks. Bill talked about the drift. I talked about Sabbathing and how the Old Testament, we learned how the people drifted away from Sabbath. And Bill brought that in again the following week. And we've been talking about coming to this place of understanding who is the center of our life. And of course, it's Jesus. And last week, I encouraged us and challenged us to wait upon the Lord, to press in, to linger in his presence. And today I want to talk about consecration. Now, I'll explain what that word means in a minute. You may not have heard of that word ever before. Or you might have done, but not really known what it means. But back in May, as an Elam movement, there was a moment of transition. A moment of passing on of the mantle of leadership of our Elam movement. Chris Cartwright was our leader. He's been here and spoken a number of times. And the transition went from Chris to Mark Pugh. And Mark's been here as well and spoken before. And in that moment, Mark didn't lay down a vision for the next 4 years. He called us as a movement, and in particular leaders, to consecrate ourselves before God. To enter into, and this is the season we're in now, enter into a season of being set apart, of consecrating ourselves. Because that's what consecrate basically means. It means setting ourselves apart. And we'll talk about that right now. But I just really want to share my journey of consecration so far. I've not reached the end of this journey. It's a journey that we are all on and should be on of consecrating our lives to him. And hopefully by the end of this talk today, you'll understand a bit more what it means to consecrate ourselves. So this word consecration, like I said, you may not have come across this word before. It means the devoting or setting apart of anything to the worship or service of God. The devoting or setting apart of anything to the worship or service of God. To consecrate something means the action of making or declaring something sacred. So today I simply want to share my story, as Bill has encouraged us to. Share my story. Share my journey of consecration so far, ... So in response to this call of consecration that we had back in May, I've taken time. I've taken up the challenge. And I went through a period in August and September of 21 days of consecrating myself, of setting myself apart to the worship and the service of God. And my hope is that as I share this journey with you, as this story with you, you will also be challenged and encouraged to also investigate and maybe have a period of consecration yourselves. In fact, may I go as bold as to say to lay down the challenge and say, please, please take up the challenge to reset, to make room, to make space in your life for consecration. Before I talk about consecration in a bit more detail, I want to talk about posture. Now, I'm not talking about having the correct posture. I've got a terrible posture, and I'm sure any physiotherapist will tell me that. But it's about how we posture ourselves before God. In this season of consecration, I have postured myself before God. And for me, this posturing looks a bit like this. I have the benefit of waking up between 5 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. Now, you might think that is not a benefit, Martin. But I love it. I love waking up that time of the day. and it gives me opportunity. And so for me, early in the morning is a great time. Others, it's not. But it's helpful for me in posturing myself. I'll typically get up, have a wash, grab a pint of water, as all health people tell you, have some water first thing in the morning to hydrate yourself. And then I grab a strong coffee, very strong coffee, and I sit down in my old leather chair in our office, and I focus and I posture myself before God. And it's me, no one else, just me and God, nothing else, just me and God. And in these moments, I hear his voice. In these moments, I connect with him. In these moments, I journal, I pray, I read scripture, I read books. It's a time of daily devotion to God, of posturing myself. And that leads to devotion. And this morning, I just want to simply go through 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. So if you have your Bible or have your phones or your tablets, I'm going to read from the Message this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2. One of our ministers in Elam, a gentleman called Malcolm Duncan, he's an author of a number of books and a number of devotionals. He wrote a 21-day guide for the leaders of the Elam movement to help and aid in the journey of consecration. And in it, he brings us to attention right at the beginning, the first few days of 1 Peter. And I want to read that this morning because I find it ever so helpful in my journey. But before we look at 1 Peter, I want to talk and read out the introduction that the Message has. You know, each book in the Message, not so often you see it on the Bible app, but I have a different Bible app. If you have the physical Bible, the Message, there's introductions before each book. And I'm going to read the one for 1 and 2 Peter because I found it ever so helpful for me and helpful, I think, for us this morning. Listen to this. Peter's concise confession, "You are the Christ, the Messiah," focused the faith of the disciples on Jesus as God among us, in person, carrying out the eternal work of salvation. You see, because I've seen and I've discovered that this time of consecration is about bringing Jesus back into the center of our lives, of refocusing and bringing our focus back to him, because we have drifted away. And some of us have found that Jesus is no longer the center of everything that we do and everything that we are. And consecration is, part of consecration is this: coming back, focusing, making Jesus the center of everything that we do. And I love this, that Peter does this in 1 Peter, in his letters there. It goes on to say that Peter seems to have been a natural leader, commanding the respect of his peers by sheer force of personality. In every listing of Jesus' disciples, Peter's name is invariably first. In the early church, his influence was enormous and acknowledged by all. By virtue of his position, he was easily the most powerful figure in the Christian community. And his energetic preaching, ardent prayer, bold healing, and wise direction vindicated the trust placed in him. The way Peter handled himself in that position of power is even more impressive than the power itself. He stayed out of the center, didn't abuse power, maintained a scrupulous subordination to Jesus. Given his charismatic personality and well-deserved position at the head, he could easily have taken over, using the prominence of his association with Jesus to promote himself. that he didn't do it, given the frequency with which spiritual leaders do exactly that, is impressive. Peter is a breath of fresh air. The two letters Peter wrote exhibit the qualities of Jesus that the Holy Spirit shaped in him. A readiness to embrace suffering rather than prestige. A wisdom developed from experience and not imposed from a book. A humility that lacked nothing in vigor or imagination. From what we know of the early stories of Peter, he had in him all the makings of a bully. That he didn't become a bully, and religious bullies are the worst kind, but rather the boldly confident and humbly self-effacing servant of Jesus Christ that we discern in these letters is a compelling witness to what he himself describes as a brand new life with everything to live for. And the reason I wanted to read that is because I can see from that description of Peter and what we read in 1 Peter and 2 Peter is that Peter, even though he was a charismatic, powerful person, he always kept Jesus at the center, Jesus the Messiah, at the center of everything that he did. And so let's journey through this passage together. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this, I, Peter, am an apostle on assignment by Jesus, the Messiah, writing to the exiles scattered to the four winds. I love that start. What a wonderful start. We are an assignment. We are an assignment by Jesus, aren't we? We all are, as his disciples, as his followers. We're on an assignment to make his name known, to glorify him. He says these great words then. Not one is missing, not one forgotten. God the Father has his eye on each of you and has determined by the work of the Spirit to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. May everything good from God be yours. Right at the outset of this journey of consecration, I was reminded, and I'm reminded by this scripture, that I am not forgotten. Right at the beginning. And I want to say to you this morning, you are not forgotten. God the Father has his eye on you. He sees you. He sees you. You are not forgotten. He knows you. He knows everything about you. So be encouraged. He knows the struggles. He knows the challenges. But he sees you. You are not forgotten. Bring your focus back to that promise. As we set ourselves apart, as we consecrate ourselves, remember that you are not forgotten. Second thing I saw in this passage, and I'll carry on reading in verse 3 to 5 and verses 8 and 9. What a God we have. And how fortunate we are to have him. This Father of our Master Jesus. A lot of exclamation marks there. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. He sees you. He watches over you. Verse 6 says, I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. That's great, isn't it? And verse 8 says, you never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him. with laughter and singing because you kept on believing. You'll get what you're looking forward to, total salvation. You see, we need, and I found and I discovered that in this journey of consecration, we need to allow him and give him time to speak. In these moments that I talk about in the morning, I listen. And it's great, you see, that we give him time to speak. And this is this posturing I talk about. This is the place. This is the space where we hear God speak to us. These words that Peter says, you never saw him, yet you love him. That's incredible faith. You still don't see him, yet you trust him. This is a posture of faith, of consecration, of being set apart, of listening, you see, because even though we don't see him, we hear him. We hear him through the word. We hear him sometimes audibly. We hear him through the Holy Spirit just whispering to us. And we do all of that, and that's faith as disciples of Jesus without even seeing him. Wow. We love him. We trust him. We hear him. And I've learned that in this short journey of consecration that as I place Jesus in the center, I set myself apart for him, I do hear him. Even clearer than I heard him before. So this is why I want to encourage you and challenge you to take time, to make space, to consecrate yourselves. Do you want to hear him? Yes. Then give him time. Give him space to speak, to listen. My challenge then is, what will you do to make space? What's going to happen in your life? How are you going to make space to come before him, to listen more? Now, he can talk to us at all time, and he does. He talks to us all time when we're working, when we're driving, whatever we're doing. But there's something powerful also in spending time and carving out that time, making space for him to wait, as we talked about last week, to press in, to linger in his presence. Verse 10 of 1 Peter says this. The prophets who told us this was coming asked a lot of questions about this gift of life God was preparing. The Messiah's spirit let them in on some of it, that the Messiah would experience suffering, followed by glory. They clamored to know who and when. All they were told was that they were serving you, you who by orders from heaven have now heard for yourselves through the Holy Spirit the message of those prophecies fulfilled. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. So roll up your sleeves. Get your head in the game. I love how Eugene talks, you know. Come on. Roll up your sleeves. Get your head in the game. Be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you felt like doing. You didn't know any better then. You do now. As obedient children, let yourself be poured into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, I am holy. You be holy. You call out to God for help and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Your life is a journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It costs God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb, and this was no afterthought, even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge. God always knew he was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrifice, Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, and you know you have a future in God. I love that description there of earlier on between 13 and 16, where it says, as obedient children, yet let yourself be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. And we'll talk more about holiness at another time. God said, I am holy, you be holy. And this, for me, is a wonderful description of consecration as well, of refocusing, of, you know, where we've drifted. We need to come back to this place where we're poured into a life shaped by God, a life of energetic and blazing with holiness. Wow, that's a wonderful description. A life energetic and blazing with holiness. You see, it also says your life is a journey that you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. And in all of this, I've discovered, and as I've read this, as I've taken time and make space for consecrating myself, that consecration keeps us rooted in Christ. That consecration unlocks the power of God in us and through us, keeping us rooted in Christ, traveling with that deep consciousness of God. And I can testify to that. That in these moments, in these 21 days, I've felt a closer, deeper relationship with God. A deeper consciousness of him in my every day, in my every walking hour. And as we consecrate ourselves, we do go deeper. And we tap into the more of God. We've talked about that so much, about the more of God. And when you consecrate yourself, you tap into that deeper more of God, not just for our own benefit, but as we heard this morning from Bill, as we tell our stories, as we live out those stories, it's of their benefit to others, to our children and to their children and to their children and to their children and their children. When we keep him at the center of it all, when our lives are rooted in Christ. And so as we consecrate ourselves, as we go deeper, as we tap into the more of God, we become more aware of him. And his power that is alive in us, that we can experience, that we should be experiencing. And you can, and we can. Verse 25 says, now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. Wow. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Capital W, actually. Jesus. Just think, a life conceived by God himself. That's why the prophet said, the old life is a grass life. Its beauty as short-lived as wild flowers. Grass dries up, flowers wilt. God's word goes on and on forever. This is the word that conceived the new life in you. Let's go back to 22. I love that picture that Peter describes and Eugene Peterson brings out for us, that now that you've cleaned up your lives by following truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. There's a beautiful picture of togetherness, of loving one another. And I want to just talk about that for a moment, that, you see, consecration brings us together. This last Thursday, I had the wonderful privilege of being able to go to Cardiff, and I met with other Elam leaders in our region, in Wales, and some from just over the border in England. And the whole point of the day was to come together, to consecrate ourselves together, because, like I said, we're in a season of consecration. And our general superintendent, Mark Pugh, was there and guiding us through that, coming alongside. And it was a day where we were on our knees, some were on their faces, and we were praying and we were worshiping and we were consecrating our lives again, bringing Jesus back to the center of our lives. And it was a beautiful time. And it was a time where we see that consecration brings us together, because when we consecrate ourselves and others are consecrating themselves as well, there's this beautiful togetherness. And I love what Peter says there, and through Eugene Peterson, love one another as if your lives depended on it. It's not just a flimsy, floppy love. It's a powerful love. It's a strong love. You see, when we consecrate ourselves, when we clean up our lives by following Jesus, it causes us to love one another as if our lives depended on it. It brings us together because we are in this together. We love one another. We laugh together. We weep together. We celebrate together. We serve together. We worship together. We are family. And so I call you and I challenge us to love each other, love one another as if your life depended on it. Let's move on to chapter 2. Verse 1 says, so clean house. Make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, envy and hurtful talk. You've had a taste of God. Now, like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness. Then you'll grow up mature and whole in God. I'm going to whiz up onto verse 9 now, where it says this, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Let's pause there for a moment. It's talking about us here as followers, as disciples of Jesus, that we have been chosen for this high calling. He calls us up, this higher calling, to be a holy person, to be a holy people, God's instruments in telling the good news, God's instruments in telling others our story, as we were encouraged this morning, to speak about him, to talk about him, to tell others, I love this description, to tell others the night and day difference he made for you. What happened in you and your story of transformation, your story of salvation, is a story that has to be told and needs to be told, not only to our children, but to others, to one another. How we came from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Verse 11 says, friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. You see, consecration keeps us humble. When we make Jesus the center of it all, it's not about us and how powerful and how great. I remember we read about Peter in the introduction. He could have taken advantage of that in an incredible way, but he didn't. He made Jesus the center of it all. He kept himself humble. And when we devote ourselves to God and when we consecrate ourselves to God, it keeps us humble. When we set ourselves apart, we avoid the indulging of our ego. Dependence of God releases us to be honest with ourselves and come before him in humility. It is in that posture of being humble we are released into the more of God, more of Jesus, more of Holy Spirit. So don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life. Be devoted and consecrated to him and for him. Because you see, as we read earlier, our calling is higher, and he calls us up to that higher place in humble humility. Verse 13 says, make the master proud of you. by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. In this place of consecration, it causes us and reminds us to be good, of doing good, because it's God's will that we do good. We make Jesus the center of all, as we were reminded in our songs today, that God is good, that he is good. So when we make God, Jesus, the center of our lives, we cannot help but see that he is good, so we should be good, and it causes us to be good, because God has called us to be good as well. The heart of Christ is goodness. The attitude of Christ is goodness. And I've seen this in my journey of understanding a bit more about this goodness of Christ, the beauty of the heart of Christ. As I centered myself and mirrored my life on Jesus in the moments of consecration, I can't help but be good. And it's something we are called to be as disciples of Jesus in the reflection of hearing his voice, of reading scripture. I've seen this with more clarity and distinction. Jesus is good. God is good. So we are to be good. And it's made more clear as we consecrate ourselves and set ourselves apart for him. You see, verse 18 to 25 says this: "You are servants, be good servants to your masters, not just to good masters, but also to bad ones. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly for no reason, no good reason. There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment that you well deserve, but if you're treated badly for good behavior and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, that is what counts with God." Verse 21 says, "This is the kind of life you've been invited into." The kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong, not once said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. Now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. Wow. This is the kind of life that you have been invited into. What does that mean to you? How do you respond to that? This is the kind of life that you have been invited into, the kind of life Christ lived, a life of goodness, a life of consecration, a life of devotion, a life of posturing yourself before God, the good God. There's so much more I could have talked about today, but I just want to bring it to a conclusion this morning, and we'll talk more about it at another time. My goal really today is to bring this word consecration across our radar, and that you don't just leave it here, but that you go and you look up yourself. What does consecration mean? And understand it for yourself and make space and make room and make opportunity for you to consecrate yourselves as well. And I really want to encourage you to take that challenge, and I do challenge you, of posturing yourself. And that might mean changing your posture, changing the way that you do things. You see, posturing ourselves, having Jesus and God at the center, is a wonderful place to start. So please do encourage you. Create space to hear God. Make room for devotion, devoting yourself to God. And in this, remember that you're not forgotten, that God sees you. It's not just the foolish thing that you're doing. God actually sees you when you bring yourself into that space of listening to him, of devoting yourself to him. And you can hear him speak. You can. And I want to hear stories of how he's spoken to you. Keep yourself rooted in Christ. Be united as family in your consecration. Let's talk about it together. Love one another in your devotion to God. Be humble and be good. Because, as we just read, this is the kind of life you've been invited into. So take the invitation, the kind of life Christ lived, of consecration, of being set apart, of worship and service to God, a new life, as Peter talks about, of living, of loving and being all that you have been called to be. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Jesus, I love you. And I thank you that we can come as your followers into your presence, set apart for you, to examine our lives, to look at our lives, to hear your voice, to hear your direction, to follow you wherever you ask us to go. And I pray for each and every one of us who have found ourselves drifting away from that center place with you, that in these moments, Lord, we would listen to your words, listen to the scripture, listen to what I've said today, and take time to say, right, Lord, I'm going to put that right. I'm going to refocus my life on you. I'm going to put you back in the center of all I do. And I pray for us as we do that, that we will go into those deeper places of understanding you, that we will walk around with that consciousness of knowing that you are with us every step we go. Lord, we consecrate ourselves to you once more. We posture ourselves before you. We devote ourselves and our lives to you today. This new life that you have promised us, of the kind of life that you've invited us into. The beauty of the heart of Christ, living and mirroring your life and your ways, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.